Everybody just lift your hands toward heaven. We've come in to honor him tonight. Father, we just love you and thank you for this time together. We make a declaration, Father God, of how great you are. Father, I know that there are circumstances and situations in people's lives even tonight. Father, they might be struggling in their physical bodies. They might be struggling in their mind. They might be dealing with issues in the arena of their finances. Hallelujah. But God, you are great. You're the answer of our prayers when we come boldly into your throne room in our time of need, Father. We thank you, Lord, that when we ask anything according to your will, Father, the word says it's done for us. And so, Father, we just make a declaration, Father, that we're not going to worry about circumstance, situation, issues, or problems, because we're going to rest in the knowledge knowing of how great our God is. He's mighty. He's strong. He's powerful. He's majestic. He's the deliverer. He's our soon coming king. He is our shield and our buckler. He is the anointed one. Hallelujah. And we just thank you, Lord. You are great. Hallelujah. And we just make that declaration tonight. Now, Father, in just the few short moments that we have tonight, we just invite you to be a part of this service. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would cause that individual that's brokenhearted to be made whole. We ask, Heavenly Father, that each and every one of us, Father, would leave this place just a little bit different, because we've been come in contact with the truth of a living, risen King. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, aren't you glad to be in the house of God tonight? Hallelujah. You can be seated if you can. We're just so thrilled to be able to minister to you one more time. And I just count it an honor and a privilege, you know, standing before you. I didn't know that Pastor and Mrs. Hagen were going to be here, but in my very first comments, I have my open, and I wanted to publicly just thank Pastor and Mrs. Hagen, because they have been a blessing to my life. I don't know of two individuals that have deposited into more people than them. They have been gracious. They have been kind. They have been a challenge to my growth and my development. Because of their deposit into so many ministers, they've given me the opportunity to be an influence in your life, even in a little bit of way. And for that, I'm grateful. And I'm honored to stand in pastor's pulpit one more time. I get to say goodbye tonight. And I'm not going to get crying. I'm not going to do that. Because I know that this isn't about Bob. And I'm good with that. This is about Jesus. This is about the Savior that I serve. This is about the love that I have for the one who set me free. And so as we share tonight, with that being the context, we have to remember that there are times that we give up. And so if I had a title for my sermon tonight, I would just call it Giving Up. And when we give up, oftentimes we think of this subject called surrender. There's a couple of passages I want to read to you, and I want to read to you out of Psalms verse 37, and we're going to have a couple of main key verses, and we're going to look in the book of Jeremiah and the book of Luke, Jeremiah 38 and Luke 14. But I want to set the stage for where we're talking right now. In Psalms 37 verse 7, out of God's word translation, it says this: surrender yourself to the Lord and wait patiently for him. Say, I'm going to surrender. He said, surrender yourself to the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse number 17 through 29, it's an incredible story. It's about a young man who comes to the Lord, and he says, I have done everything that you've asked me to do. I have given, I have prepared, I have done all of these things. And Jesus recognized there was yet one area of his life. And in Mark chapter 10, we recognize that there was a young man that said, Jesus said to him, he said, you know what you got to do? He said, I want you to go sell everything you have. And in saying that to him, there was a recognition in that man's life that he was almost fully surrendered. He was almost there. He'd kept the commandments. He had fulfilled all that he had been called to do. But yet what the Bible tells us is that when Jesus said, I need you to surrender everything, the man walked away sad because the Bible said that he had great wealth. And there's something in these passages of Scripture that you and I can take into account, and we can read them and we can look at them and we can grasp all kinds of incredible truths and illustrations. But what I want to focus on was he wasn't willing to give it all up. He wasn't willing to give up completely. And the Bible tells us in the verses that followed around verse number 28, there was a declaration that was made by one of the disciples, and Peter spoke up in verse number 28. He said this. He says, we've given everything to follow you. Now, I know that I'm in good company because we're at Rhema Bible Training College, Rhema Bible Church. And because I can say that, I know that not many, this is probably a bad way to say it, but I know that we have a larger percentage than most churches, that would probably be the best way to say it, of individuals that literally left everything for the cause of Christ. But you know what? Even when we get here, how many of you realize that there are things that we still grab and hold on to when God says, you know what? Do me a favor, let that go. And we start crying. It's kind of like our blankie. No. This one gives me so much comfort. This one makes me feel so good. This one makes me feel important. But yet God says, give it up. And so I'm going to challenge you tonight as I would say this to you, giving up. You know, I shared with you in my last message back in August, I shared no excuses, and I was sharing out of my heart, and I was trying to mask it. But you know what? It's hard to preach a message that is just basically permeating every part of who you are. And I found comfort in Moses because Moses felt the same way. Exodus chapter 2 and 3 talk about a gentleman that, you know, he's happy in the wilderness. He'd left. He'd gone on. He'd got married. He had kids. He was doing well, had a good business. And God said, go back. And he said, you know how bad it was. No, I don't need you. I don't need to go back there. Nah, I'm good. And I poured out of my heart that we don't have a right to make excuses. And so in understanding the preach to Bob, I don't have an excuse. Now I have to do a thing called surrender. Once I realize that I don't have a right to make an excuse any longer, I now have the right to fully submit and fully surrender. You know, oftentimes when we think about that passage where Peter says, we've given everything up to follow you, but there's always that qualifier that this is, I want to, but. I want to give it all up, God. I want to give up my desires, my wants, my needs, my all of the, I want to give all those things up, but. In my life, I recognize that there are times when I have had the earnest desire to serve God and to obey all of his commands, but yet there was just that little doorway that I wasn't interested in letting God walk through into my life. Because you know what? The minute I did, I'm relinquishing something. The definition of surrender is very simple. It's to relinquish possession or control of to another. To give up or give back something that has been granted. To give over or to resign oneself to something else. And what you did the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you said, God, I surrender. I can't do it my way anymore. I'm going to go ahead and try it your way. And as we walk this salvation out, and as we walk this relationship out with God, we realize that there are areas of our life that God is asking us to surrender more and more. And as we are asked to surrender those areas, we find how much of our flesh still hasn't fully committed itself to this whole plan that God has for us. And that's tough sometimes. Because when we follow the full and endeavor to fulfill the full plan of God, we recognize that it's not our ways, it's not our plans, it's not our desires, it's not our wants, it's not our wishes, but his. that ultimately make us fully successful images and illustrations of Christ in this world. You know, today we often think of surrender and think in terms of battles. You know, there's the great Alamo story. You know, when you, those of you from Texas know the story better than the rest of the world. They probably spend an entire semester talking about the Alamo because they weren't giving up. But as a result, we know the end demise of that, but it was a turning point in the battle. But we know that there wasn't a whole lot of survivors because there wasn't a willingness to surrender. We looked at also Japan. We know that Japan really didn't have a desire to surrender until all of a sudden we introduced them to a very, very large bomb. And then they changed their mind on whether or not it was a good idea. You know, we watch MMA, you know, anybody like, you know, mixed martial arts, and you watch those guys and they will get themselves bloodied and battered and bruised and knocked down. And I mean, they're just, but there's people that won't give up. And it's interesting, you'll find that one guy that gets into a chokehold or something, and all of a sudden, because he wasn't willing to tap out, he just goes limp. He passes out. Why? Because he wasn't willing to surrender. He's like, I'm not going to surrender. I'm not going to quit. Or you know what? We can bring it a little bit closer to home. There's that battle we might have with our children on what to wear and what not to wear. How about that restaurant that you're choosing to go to after night? You know, it's really a lot of fun to me. You know, when we get into the car, me and my wife and kids, and I can say, hi, honey. I'll see you in a couple of days. My wife actually texted me, and I told her, she told me I shouldn't do this, but I was going to do it anyway. She said this. She said, remember to smile for your drooling stalker wife. So I just smiled at my drooling stalker wife. I love you, babe. She's not right there. I'm safe. It's still 800 miles between me and her. I'm good. I'm going to be there in a few days. Pastor, can I get my job back? You know. But you know, you get into the car, and everybody goes, where do you want to go to dinner? Right? Anybody play that game? I want to go here. I want to go there. And then all of a sudden, you find the person that really is the decision maker. Because everybody in the room goes, nah, I don't want to, or in the car goes, nah, I don't want to go there. Or, yeah, let's go to McDonald's. Let's go to, if it's McDonald's, that's my daughter's favorite, Emma's. But it's so funny because everybody will get their things and then they'll come to a somewhat of a consensus, and I know it's always going to land on me because I'm going to be the determining factor. No, I don't want to go there. In other words, what I do is I don't surrender to the restaurants they want to go to. Ultimately, I go to the restaurant I want to go to. Now, I don't do that all the time, but I let them think that they're making the decision, I guess. But we don't surrender, you know. There's times when we recognize surrender. But we understand and know also that there are moments that when we have that opportunity to surrender, there are areas in our lives that we are often unwilling to relinquish to allow God to get in. And sometimes that life that you and I are called, I like to call it the called life. If I'm living my life for God, if I'm living my life in light of eternity, if I'm living my life with the plan and purpose that he has in store for me in mind, I realize that I am no longer my own possession. I have a requirement to relinquish myself to the cause and the purpose of someone else. And sometimes that's a very difficult thing to do. And there's a reality in surrender. True surrender will always go beyond natural devotion. It will always go beyond natural determination. It will always go beyond our personal desires. And I have learned that there are often deterrents to surrender. The very first one I recognize is pride is a deterrent to surrender. Pride is often a deterrent to surrender because if I really want to get honest with us in this room, how many of you ever in this room really would rather say, I give up? Not a single one of us in here would probably raise our hands and say, I give up or I surrender. That's not something we want to do. And we know our pastor because there's a term that he uses all the time. I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. And I think every one of us have that because we have that DNA in us. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, our pastor has surrendered to the plan and purpose of God for his life because he's not doing ultimately what he thought he would do when he was a kid. at some point, even though he had that dogged tenacity and what's deposited into us about saying, I cannot be defeated and I will not quit, there's one individual that our pastor submits to every time, and that's his Heavenly Father. And he says, yes, sir, I'll give up. If you tell me to do that, I'll do it. And I think what you have to understand is that pride can become an incredible deterrent to surrender. When you and I understand that, you know, pride comes in ways that we might not even recognize. It might come in the way of simply saying, what will others think of me? How about this one? What if I miss it? I'll never forget, I was talking to Todd White. We had Todd White as a guest several years ago here. And I was talking to Todd White coming up to that men's conference that we had him, and we were on the phone, and he was just simply asking me some questions, and we were just chit-chatting back and forth, building a good relationship. And he started asking me a question. And I said, he said, Bob, did you play baseball? I said, no, sir. He said, I'm not trying to be weird. He said, I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual. He said, but in talking to you on the phone, he said, I sense there's something wrong with your arm or your shoulder. How many of you have been around long enough that you know that since I've been here, I haven't been real successful on bicycles? I wrecked my bicycle 4 years ago and broke this shoulder blade. 2 years ago, I wrecked my bicycle and I separated this shoulder. That conversation came about 3 weeks after I separated this shoulder. And he said, you know what? I realize that I can miss it. But he said, I'm willing to surrender to what I sense the Spirit of God leading me to do, to inquire of a question, to let you know that God wants to touch your arm. We were thousands of miles away from each other. But because he was willing to relinquish his reputation, so to speak, he was willing to relinquish or to submit to me the possibility of being wrong. The Spirit of God spoke through him, and I felt the anointing in my shoulder as he prayed. I'm telling you that because there are times, guys, that pride will prevent you from even ministering to the individual at Walmart. It will prevent you from ministering to the family member that you have had that discussion with time and time and time again. But because you're afraid of what others might think, because you're concerned about that if you'll miss it, you miss out on what God wants to do through you in this world. God has an intention for you to make an indelible mark on this planet. And we as a pastoral staff are not interested, and this is going to sound really, maybe this sounds curt, maybe this sounds prideful or arrogant, but that's not what I'm trying to say. This pastoral staff is not here necessarily to be your buddy. We're here to develop you into becoming full-fledged disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, impacting this planet for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we might be afraid to say something because of how we feel you might think about us after we say it. But I know these men and these ladies, and I know that their intention for you is to come to the full place that God wants you to. See, pride is an area, and I'm just going to be transparent, that I've dealt with. It's an area for me that I have personally dealt with, and I know this to be absolutely true because I grew up in Pentecost. Those of you that grew up in other denominations or heathen, I never got you. I didn't understand. I thought you guys were nuts. What do you mean you don't get the Holy Ghost? What do you mean you don't get divine healing? And if I'm not careful, I can move from pride into arrogance, and that's a dangerous place to be. But if I will humble myself, I know this about my own personality. My job is, my personality is evaluate, orchestrate, and then dictate. And if I have to, at some point, I'm going to alleviate. Right? That's my personality. But if I surrender to the plan and purpose of God, guess what? If he tells me not to, I don't. I remember I was in a situation at a church when I was pastoring a church, and I had a little bit of an uproar in my music department. Never forget it all my life. But what happened was, the Spirit of God. You know, as a pastor, you have a right to make directions. You have a right to make changes. You have a right to do those things because you're the head, not the tail, right? You don't want the tail wagging the dog. You want the dog wagging the tail, and that's the head of that. God gave an anointed pastors to be the leader of a church. And I was in this situation where the music department was having a little bit of a issue. And you know what the Lord told me to do? The Bible, the only scripture I got from any revelation or peace that I could find was this passage. And he said, and he opened not his mouth. I didn't want to surrender to that. Because people were talking about me. People were saying things about me. I thought, well, bless God, I have a right to correct that, don't I, God? And all God would say to me, and he opened not his mouth. So I kept my mouth shut. I didn't say anything. Spirit of God just kept my mouth shut. Didn't say a thing. And all of a sudden, my secretary would walk in after a big issue over the weekend that was obvious to everybody. And she would look at me and she'd go, Pastor Bob, when are you going to do something? And I'd say, darling, get out of my office. He told me not to open my mouth. You know what? That was a moment when I gave up. I said, I give it to you, God. I give it to you. I surrender. I surrender my position. I relinquish my position, my possession, and I submit myself to yours, Lord. The second thing that I find that we often see as a deterrent to surrender is fear is a deterrent to surrender. Fear is a deterrent to surrender. Often I can find myself resistant to surrendering to God's plan simply because of fear. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. In Jeremiah chapter 38, there's a wonderful story, and I'm not going to have time to go through all of the story, but starting in verse number 37, chapter 37, we find Zedekiah is the king. The Bible says in Zedekiah 37:2, it says, but neither King Zedekiah nor his officials nor the people who were left in the land listened to what the Lord said to Jeremiah. So that sets the stage for just a moment for you. But what we find in verse 38, and I'm going to give you the backstory, Egypt is coming from the south. Babylon is coming from the east, and they're converging on this region. They're converging on the kingdom of Judah. And they're beginning to converge. Well, all of a sudden, there begins to be this concern in Zedekiah and said, what do I do? What do I do? Calls for the prophet. And the recognition is there, you know, with Babylon coming in, Egypt decides to retreat. Babylon's coming. And the Spirit of God spoke to Jeremiah and said this. It says in verse 2 of chapter 38, it says, everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, famine, or disease, but those who surrender to the Babylonians will live. Bounce over to verse number 17, and since Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says, if you surrender to Babylon, you and your family will live, and the city will not be burned. But if you refuse to surrender, you will not escape. The city will be handed over to the Babylonians and they will burn it to the ground. But I am afraid to surrender. The king says, I am afraid to surrender. See, you and I know, guys, one of the absolute opponents to supernatural abounding and believing for faith is just the subject of fear. We won't do things for God. We won't accomplish great things for God. We won't become the disciples formed and fashioned for God because of fear setting into our lives. And it's subtle, guys. Fear doesn't arrive as a roaring lion most of the time. It starts out very quietly. When we read that passage of Scripture, the idea of surrender too often is negative and it's a sign of weakness or indecision, but God views surrender in a completely different light. It's a sign of ultimate faith in Him. Here Jeremiah is telling King Zedekiah, if you will surrender, I have heard what the Lord has said, and if you will submit yourself to them, you will live, and all the others that submit themselves will live. And not die. But look at what he says. He said, but I'm afraid. And see, guys, there's areas of your life that the Lord has spoken to you. And I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, because I'm not the only one in this room that God has told you to do things. And you've said, I don't want to do that, God. I'm not interested in doing that, God. You don't realize what that's going to cost me to do that. See, in this particular case, we know that Zedekiah, to submit himself to the king of Babylon, was going to remove his position. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He says, but I'm afraid. What's he afraid of? He tells us right there what he's afraid of. For the Babylonians will hand me over to the Judeans who have defected to them, and who knows what they will do to me. You know what? One thing I know about my God is that when he asks me to surrender, he's not going to take me to a place that's worse. He's going to take me to a place that's better. And it may not be in the natural realm. It may be in the spiritual realm. It may be in the financial realm. It may be in the emotional realm. It may be in the spiritual realm. It may be in the maturity realm. But God can take you to places that God wants you to be. When you look at that particular passage, Jeremiah in verse 20 says, you won't be handed over to them if you choose to obey the Lord. My goodness, guys. There are times in our life right now that we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to what God is speaking to us. My Christian walk is not simply a one-time choice to the altar to follow God, but it's a lifetime decision of surrender to the call of God upon my life. When I came to Rhema back in 1998, I didn't want to come. Being honest with you, I didn't want to come. I was so intent on getting my 4-year degree. I was so intent on accomplishing that piece of paper. I went to schools and I visited schools, and everyone I went to, I was like, ugh. And I'll never forget it. On a Tuesday morning at 2 a.m., the Spirit of God woke me up and he said, are you going to school for you or are you going to school for me? And with that was the question that required the answer, was I willing to surrender? Happened to be the week of Get Acquainted. It was April. It was a Tuesday. I feel like Brother Hagin there almost. No, just kidding. Don't even go there. But I woke up that morning, and because I had been fighting coming to this place, I woke up angry, told my wife, I said, if Rhema will take us to come visit, we'll go visit. So she called on that Tuesday morning and said, hey, we haven't registered. Can we come? And they said, sure, we'd be happy to find you. We arrived, drove by the campus, pulled in on Pecan Street. And the minute I got out of the car by those crazy circled over things, whatever RMA, I stepped on the ground and my life changed. I was forever different because I surrendered to what God wanted. People had told me, don't go there. People I knew came here, went home, got the same job, moved into the same house, started doing the same thing in the church, and I thought, why? And I got here and I got it. I figured it out because the Spirit of God is in this place. So oftentimes what we find is the third thing we need to understand is we have to be careful, because our personal plans often are a deterrent to surrender. Jonah's an incredible illustration of that. Without going into your Bible and reading the story, Jonah is this guy that he's the only fella that I know of that is recorded in history that got swallowed by a whale and burped up on shore because he tried to do it his own way. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to surrender to God. In fact, he argued with God. And then the amazing thing happens is there's this transformation that takes place in the city of Nineveh, and he goes and sulks under a tree. Says, I told you were going to do that. But you know what? If we're willing to surrender, we'll look at the life of Christ, who's the ultimate illustration of surrender. Jesus came as an ultimate example of surrender. He made a decision to surrender his position, his place, and his personal plans. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 7 and 8 says this in the King James. It says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When you look at that particular passage of scripture, what do we find? He made himself of no reputation. His reputation was not the issue. But how many of us, we're very concerned about that when we come to the subject of surrender. We're worried about what others are going to think about us. Jesus was like, you know what? I'm coming from the Godhead. There ain't no better reputation to come from. And he says, I'm going to peel off my divinity and I'm going to step into my creation. He said he made himself of no reputation. And what we find is we also find that he humbled himself. You know, it's really hard to come from the palace of heaven to the manger of a stable. That's humility in the greatest sense of the word. That's the ultimate form of surrender. When you look at Christmas, I love the story. Ultimate story. And he became obedient unto death. How many of you realize that his personal plan had to submit itself to God's personal plan? We know that. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 18 and verse number 4, he said this, going in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him. If you read that out of the King James, the Bible says this, knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth anyway. He went forth anyway. Guys, there's going to be things that you've been challenged and commissioned to do, and yet you're concerned about holding on to what your position, your personal plan. And God says, you know what? If you'll give up your plan, I'll give you a far better one. I'll give you a far better one. And what's interesting, in Mark chapter 14, verse number 36, it says, he's in the garden and he says, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. He gave up. Not once, not twice, but the Bible records three times he went to the Lord and he said, Father, please, can there be another way? And then ultimately the decision was, Father, I give, because it's not up to me. It's completely up to you. See, the transition of my life in transitioning from Rhema to the new position that I'm moving to is really not about me, it's about him. Because I've been struggling with it since May. When you and I understand that Jesus understood and taught with great clarity about this subject of surrender, without regard for those who followed him, he made it quite clear that the very cost of being called a disciple of his is required through surrender. However many deterrents you can come up with, I gave you just three. I gave you the subject of pride. I gave you the subject of fear. I gave you the subject of personal plans. There is something that I do know, and that is this. Surrender always determines the depth of a disciple. Surrender always determines the depth of a disciple. What do I mean by that? Is John Maxwell says this, and he says, you need to give up in order to go up. God's economy is not our economy, guys. You want to get rich, you give it away, right? If you want to be first, what does he say? Be last. If you want to go up, what does he want you to do? Surrender. Let me take you to that next place. Let me take you to that next level in what I have for you. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke. And in the few short minutes we've got left, we're just going to share just a final few thoughts. But it's important for us to understand that surrender always determines the depth of a disciple. In this passage, in Luke chapter 14, beginning around verse number 15, and we're not going to start there just for the sake of time. There's far, far too much to read. But we see in this passage, we see the story of the great feast. And the story of the great feast is one where the master creates this incredible banquet table, and then he sends out the invitations. And in those invitations go out, and he begins to realize people aren't showing up. And people are saying things like, you know what, I bought some land, I got to go check it out. I got married, you know what, I got to hang out with my wife. You know, I got some new oxen and let's go, we wanted to take them for a ride. That would be today's vernacular, got me a new car, got me married, bought myself a house. Got to paint the walls. You know what I'm, everybody understand what I'm talking about? And we make excuses all the time. We do, guys. We do. We make excuses all the time for not accomplishing what God wants us to do. And then, and when we try to justify it, right? Am I the only one in here that justifies anything? No, I think all of us will take time and justify what we want to take time justifying. But God's not interested in your justification. He's not interested in your, he's not interested in your excuses. Verses 18 and 20, it says that we understand that there is no room for excuses. And we find in verse 20, it says it will cost you something. But this is where I want to start in verse number 25. Everybody doing okay? Verse number 25 says this, great crowds were following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost. He says, for who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there is enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before the running out of funds. And then how everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's a person who started that building and ran out of money before it was finished. Or what king would ever dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 soldiers who are marching against him? If he is not able, then while the enemy is still far away, I will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace. So no one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me. No one can become a disciple without giving up everything for me. Say this with me, I surrender. When we look at that particular passages of scripture, we have to understand that there's a requirement that God has for each and every one of us. In John 15, verse number 8, there's a requirement that you produce an incredible amount of fruit. And it's not up to you to determine what fruit that is. If God's asking you to produce a different type of fruit than what you're currently bearing, guess what? There might be a pruning necessary so that you can get in line with what God wants you to do. You're required to give up everything for him. Jesus made this statement. He said, you know what? He said, if my Father doesn't tell me to do it, I don't do it. It's not my will to be done, it's his will to be done. We said this, that surrender, when we talk about surrender always determines the depth of a disciple. But you know, another thing that I found out is that true discipleship always reveals submission to surrender. What do I mean by this? Number one, it relinquishes personal desire. It relinquishes personal desire. What does that mean? There are things that, guys, you want to do, but you know, you might have to give that up for the cause of Christ. When you give something up for the cause of Christ, he replaces it with things that are far better than you could ever hope or imagine. Jesus said in John 6:38, he says, but the will of him who sent me is what I'm doing. Not only does it relinquish personal desire, it requires resignation. It requires resignation of your life, your position, your dreams, knowing that his plans are always far better than whatever you could ever hope or imagine. Jeremiah chapter 29 and 11, Mrs. Hagin ministers to us almost every prayer, with that being one of the most important passages for us to get when we were students and even yet today. And that is the subject of the fact knowing that the plans that God has for us are far better, far more amazing, far more incredible than what we could ever dream or hope for. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, it says, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for you. I mean, dream it as big as it possibly can be, and it ain't even coming close to what God has planned. But I want you to understand, it requires what you, that you become a disciple. Oh, glory to God. But that's hard. Oh, God, that's hard. Give it up. Give it away. Relinquish it. Allow it to become the possession of another. And his plans for you are incredible, guys. It releases what's known for the unknown. The release of everything that you have worked for and placing it in the hands and the entrustment of another. How many moms do I have in the room? Any moms? Dads in the room? You can raise your hand too. Moms and dads, if you have children, you have that little one, the moment it's born, you're cradling it. You're holding on to it. And you find out what love is that you never knew before. And Abraham was waiting for years for his. And God said, give it to me. And you know what he did? The little boy even said, hey, where's the ram? Hey, God will provide himself a lamb, the Bible says. Abraham was willing to give up the promise for the better promise because he knew God would not lie. We recognize that it also reveals obedience to another in order to claim what is ours. That's a faith issue, guys. That's a trust issue, guys. Do you trust him enough to give up what you got to get what he has? Are you willing to give up what you got? You know what I mean when I say white knuckle something? You're holding on to it so tight your knuckles turn white. You ever holding on to something? No. I had a watch. I had a watch. I loved that watch. I got it. I've been believing God for a really nice watch. Cost me $300. It was a great watch. Learned this subject of surrender when I was in Bible school. I was walking from my bedroom into the bathroom, and the Spirit of God said, you're going to give away that watch. I went to my wife, and I was almost crying, and I said, honey, God just told me I'm going to give away my watch. And you know, my wife, she's cool. She said, okay. And I was hoping for her to say, oh, no, that was just pizza. You're fine. You know what's neat? As I really did, I submitted that watch to God, and I gave it to the guy that the Lord spoke to my heart, and he was one of my usher brothers, happens to be. He said, I've been believing that God for a watch just like that for 6 months. And I began to say, God, you know what? I submit it. I'm going to give up what's mine for what you have for me. 6 months later, the Lord gave me a Rolex. I'm telling you guys, if you'll give up, and I'm not saying that unless you get a thus saith the Lord, because we have stories of people giving away cars and they're walking for life. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about hearing what God says and doing what he says. Not just because you want a new car, you give away your car. Not because you want a watch, you give up the watch you got. I'm talking about surrendering to the plan and purpose that God has for your life. The absence of surrender, regretfully, folks, has catastrophic consequences. The Bible says, and we can continue reading in verses 34 and 35, the Bible clearly teaches that life without surrender, no matter how uncomfortable, how undesirable, how incomprehensible, and how unbelievable, is a life that becomes unusable to the kingdom of God. Guys, I want to be usable. My leaving Raymond is hard. Just be honest with you. It's hard. But you know what? This is the passage of Scripture that's brought me hope. Verse number 34. Salt is good for seasoning. But if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for fertilizer. It is thrown away. Anyone who is willing to hear, listen, and understand. The catastrophic consequence is if I'm not willing to submit and surrender and give up to the plan and purpose that God has, I'm in jeopardy of becoming unuseful, useless, and thrown away. Guys, the challenge of becoming a disciple, I have to ask you this in closing. What does the Lord ask you to surrender to Him or to do that you have chosen to hang on to? What will it cost you to be considered a disciple? Parents, that you have kids that are running a little roughshod, they're running a little wayward. How many of you can allow yourself to allow your faith to be made strong and trust God and say, Father, I give you my kids? Ladies, you're going to say about your spouse that's unsaved, or men, about your spouse that's unsaved, are you willing to say, God, I trust you and I give them to you? Are you willing to give up that personal attitude or right? Are you willing to give up that lifelong opinion or belief? Are you willing to give up that job or that home? Because the calling of God is commissioned and consecrated in surrender. The calling of God is commissioned and consecrated in surrender. There's a song that I'm not sure if we could close. I don't know where our team is, but I believe in your hymnals, we're going to pull that out for just a second, and we're going to close with this song. Because I need you to help send me out. Pastor, Mrs. Hagan, I love you. I need you to help send me out. 362 or 3, I think it is. I just looked it up. 362. Somebody found it already. They knew where I was going. Hallelujah. There's a hymn that I did some research on today. Judson W. Vandeventer in 1896 spoke of this song. The song was written while I was conducting a meeting at East Palestine, Ohio, in the home of George Sebring, founder of the Sebring Camp Meeting Bible Conference in Sebring, Ohio, and later became the developer of Sebring, Florida. For some time, I had struggled between developing my talents in the field of art and going into full-time evangelistic work. At last, the pivotal hour of my life came, and I surrendered. A new day was ushered into my life. I became an evangelist. And I discovered how deep in my soul a talent was unknown to me. God had hidden a song in my heart, and touching a tender chord, it caused me to sing. Would you stand? I don't think I could say it all. I'll try the first verse. It says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence, daily live. Can you help me?
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. His presence daily.
With every eye closed and nobody looking around, some of you might be in this place and you've not given everything to Him. If that's you, just raise your hand. Nobody's going to look at you. You're not going to come forward. I'm not going to call you out. But you know in your life there's area you haven't surrendered. You haven't surrendered your marriage. You haven't surrendered your finances. You haven't surrendered your relationships. You haven't surrendered to the plan and call of God. If that's you, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. There's hands going up everywhere. Hallelujah. The ultimate surrender, guys, is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. And in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward. But I want to pray for you real quick. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name and I thank you, Lord, for this congregation. They've loved me and my family. But as I surrender all to you, there are those in this room that are having to make that exact same decision tonight and say, Father, I surrender. I surrender that job. I surrender that those finances. I surrender that relationship. I surrender that all to you. And Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd bless them and meet them in their moment. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd give them peace and strength to give up so that they can go up. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everybody okay? In a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come forward. There's a ladies on this side and men on this side. I want to invite you.
When Bob... Lynette and I have learned when somebody says, we just need a few minutes. I said, well, okay. And he came into our office and he said, this is not something I want to do, but it's something that God has asked me to do. And he's going back to where he came from. And he really didn't want to, but he said the Lord asked him to do that. So staff, come up here. You congregation, reach your hands out. We're gonna pray for Bob and send him out. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Y'all gather around him. Don't get behind me. I ain't going nowhere.
Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, right now we thank you for Bob. We thank you for Dana and the girls. Father, I pray that as they take this step to go where you've asked them to go, Father, I pray that you would give them the wisdom, the understanding. Father, I thank you that every area of their life will be blessed. And we thank you for Bob, and we now send him out to do what you've asked him to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
All right.
If you happen to be here tonight and you need to surrender your life to God, you have never did that, the ladies are over here and the men are on this side. Just come and they'll pray with you. Or if you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, come right here right as we're dismissed. Turn around and shake hands with somebody and say, I don't know about you, but I'm surrendered. Now, I have that I cannot be defeated and will not quit attitude, but that attitude brought me where I am. But that's not with God. That's in everything else. With Him, I do what He says do, and then I take that attitude and make it and accomplish it, all right? Wednesday night, 7 o'clock right here. Remember all the announcements. Connection team, if we have those first-time guests, go find them, take them to get that special gift. Praise the Lord. We'll see you Wednesday. Praise God.
Can I say one more thing?
I used to be a singles pastor, and because I was a singles pastor, I know a lot of the challenges of the single again environment. Those individuals that are married and no longer married and widowed, or those things of that nature. I was talking to some folks in the church. Let me just encourage you guys, the best place to find someone is in the church, not outside the church. And that was something that I was supposed to share at the beginning, but I wanted to let you know, hey, the best place to find your spouse is in the place of God. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Come forward if you need any form of prayer. God bless you.